quote the, or to paraphrase, the movie Top Gun, I think our culture's motto might be, I feel the need to be seen. The reason I say that is because I feel like we live in a culture that's very self-obsessed, and none of us are immune to it. We love to be seen, and not always do we want to be in the spotlight, but we do want to be noticed, and we want to be appreciated. There has been a phenomenon the last, 18 months or a couple of years or so that's arisen. It's been around for a long time, but we've just gotten around to naming it. And it's called the practice of photobombing. Have you heard of this? That is that I'm going to try and get in a picture that I don't really belong in, and sometime later when somebody's looking at their picture with fondness, hoping to have a really good memory they've caught on film, they're going to spot somebody that doesn't belong trying to get in there. You know what I'm talking about? If not, let me point some out for you. You got this couple that's at a ball game. They just want to have a nice little picture enjoying a game together. And here's this dude in the back making a face. We love to be seen. Or perhaps you've got this couple that's posing together for a nice little picture at a dance or a reunion or something. And this creepy guy in the back decides to poke his head in for the picture. You might think this is just something that younger people do, or people that perhaps are even inebriated, they like to get in and ruin the party, but I would say age isn't really a factor. For instance, you've got these guys at a restaurant, and Granny in the back is holding up a peace sign. That's a cool Granny right there, by the way. So. And I think this has been around for a long time. We've just kind of gotten around to naming it. The best I can tell, this is some sort of picture from the Civil War. And it's not the guy that's in the back holding up a thumbs up. It's this guy down here at the bottom that's peeking through. He's hard to see there. I don't know what it is about our culture, but we love to be seen. We love to be noticed. And maybe that's why websites like Facebook and Twitter and YouTube are so popular, because it gives anybody that wants to the opportunity to tell about themselves, to make a video, to share a picture, to let you know that they're fixing a salami sandwich for dinner or something. We share all kinds of details that really aren't that important on these types of social networking sites. People capture videos and they put them online because they think everybody wants to know about them. And don't get me wrong, I have a Facebook account, and I occasionally check somebody's Twitter account, and I've watched a YouTube video a time or two. But it's interesting the way our culture is so self-obsessed. We want to be seen. We want to be noticed. We want others to take notice of us. And I think that's maybe why those websites are so popular and why you have the practice of photo bombing in our culture. And onto the scene, Jesus steps in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says some words about that compulsion, that need to be noticed, that need for others to see what you're doing and then to maybe even pat you on the back and let you know about it. Because this isn't a contemporary problem, this is an ancient problem. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. We've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount the last several weeks, and look at what Jesus has to say here. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. This, then, is how you should pray. Read this part with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's begin with a prayer this morning. Father, we come before you this morning and we have one simple request, that you would help us to get out of the way and to allow you to be the sole focus of our attention. As Brent mentioned in our communion thought this morning, may we learn to get out of the picture, to get out of the way, and to draw our attention and our eyes solely on you. Father, when we come to worship, it's not to show off our incredible singing skills or praying skills or speaking skills. It's not to show off a big check that we've written. Father, we come to worship because you and you alone are worthy of praise. And we come before you this morning to give you that praise that you are worthy of. And Father, we ask that your name would be glorified and that your reputation be exalted throughout the entire earth, Father. May we get out of the way. May we let you be in the spotlight where you belong this morning. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the Jewish culture, you've got major acts of piety, would be the old translations that Jesus is talking about here. It says, when you do your acts of piety, when you do your acts of righteousness. In the Jewish culture, there were three main ways of doing that. And Jesus mentions them all here at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6. He says you give alms, you give to those who are in need. He says that you pray and that you also fast. And I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't say if you decide to give to the needy, or if you decide to commit some time to prayer, or if the mood strikes you and you decide you'd like to fast at some point in your life. He says, when. When you give to the needy. When you pray to your Father. And when you fast. Jesus assumes that these are practices his hearers are going to be doing. He assumes that people are going to be giving and going to be praying and going to be fasting. Which is interesting, because we're pretty familiar with giving and with praying, but fasting's not really on our radar too much. And I find that kind of interesting. It's one of those things that Jesus talks about and then puts into practice as well in his life, and yet it's not something we've really thought is too important. And I want to say this morning, maybe we've missed out on that. So let's spend a few moments at some point this morning talking about the practice of fasting. But that's not really Jesus' point here. He's going to give these three illustrations of giving and praying and fasting in a larger context with a greater point. And what he says is, there are those among you, those who lead you, those who you maybe even look up to and admire. They do those acts, and there's nothing wrong with those acts of righteousness. They're doing the right things, but they're doing them for the wrong reason. Jesus says the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they like to do those things so that people will notice them. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, he talks about how they wear special clothes so that people will think they're important. And when there's a banquet or some sort of meal, they always throw some elbows and push and shove so that they can sit in the places of honor. They want to be noticed. They want others to think highly of them. And he says, when you give and when you pray and when you fast, don't be like they are. Because they want everybody to notice them. They want everybody to be paying attention to them. And he uses a term here which up until this point in the culture of Jesus' day wasn't a negative term. He talks about hypocrites. And it's really interesting because up until this point, hypocrite wasn't a bad word. We hear hypocrite in our language in our day and we immediately think of somebody who says one thing and does another. In Jesus' day, the hypocrite was the person who was a really good actor. And so if you talk about your favorite actor or actress today, Jesus would have called that person a hypocrite. Not because they were doing something wrong, but because they were really good at what they did. They were the ones that were really versatile and could play a lot of different roles. You know, they were never typecasted as only somebody who could do the humor genre or only a dark mystery type of actor or actress. They didn't play the same role in every movie like Jim Carrey or somebody, you know. They were really good at playing different roles. They could wear many masks. And Jesus brings that image into this context and he says, that's what some people do when it comes to living a righteous life. They wear masks. And they may do all the right things, but they do them for the wrong reason. And that's really interesting too, because when we think of hypocrites, we think of somebody who says the right things and doesn't do the right things. Jesus says they're doing the right things. They just don't have the heart to match it. Their purpose, their motivation, their desire in doing acts of righteousness isn't to give glory to God. It's rather to be seen by others, to get a pat on the back. And Jesus says, congratulations if that's your intent. If you want to be seen by others, if your whole goal is for people to notice you doing something that's good or an act of righteousness, congratulations. You received your reward in full. You wanted to be noticed? You got it. And that's all that you get. You get that temporary, fleeting moment where people pat you on the back and take notice of you. But you're not going to get a reward beyond that. God's not there to reward you for that. He says, that's not what your acts of righteousness are about. And so he says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I don't know if you've ever tried that before. It's pretty difficult, isn't it? My right hand seems to know what my left hand is doing, and vice versa. So what's he talking about there? I think he's talking about doing something in such a way that it becomes so natural you don't even think about it. Our body does a number of things all throughout the day, and most of the time we are completely unaware of it, right? Right now you've probably blinked, I don't know how many times this minute as you've been sitting there. Your eyelids up and down to make sure that your eyes don't get too dry. Your chest, your heart is pumping inside your chest. Your lungs are breathing in air and exhaling air out. And those things are natural parts of our bodily processes that if we think about it, we're aware of them. But most of the time, those things are running in the background. They're so natural to us, we don't even notice them most of the time. And I think that's what Jesus is after here. He says, your giving should be like that. Not that you're calculating so that others will pay attention to you, but that it's so natural to you, you don't even really know that you're doing it. You don't even give it a second thought. He says, so don't blow your trumpets. We don't really blow trumpets. Not most of us don't carry around a trumpet in our day. But we do have interesting ways of getting attention for the things that we do. For instance, you can't go on many campuses of big facilities, whether it's hospitals or schools, in which some room or some building is not named after somebody who gave a pretty fat check. You know what I'm talking about? We like to be noticed in that way. I wrote a check and I expect some sort of recognition. You walk through a zoo. These are our donors. These are the gold card members. These are the platinum members. These are the... and on and on and on. We like to be noticed in certain ways. So we don't blow trumpets. We just want a plaque or a name on something. It's kind of interesting the way our culture works like that. And Jesus says, that's not how you are to give. So what's behind that? What's behind this desire to be seen and to be noticed and to be appreciated? I think there's a legitimate concern here that most of us probably are starved for attention and appreciation. And maybe that's one of the failures of the church, is that maybe the reason that we're starved for attention and we need to be noticed and appreciated is that we don't do a good job of communicating to people how appreciated that they are. Maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe the last place they would expect somebody to encourage them or pat them on the back is the church. Maybe. I don't know. But my guess is that we desire and we have this starving desire to be noticed and appreciated. The problem is we just seek it in all the wrong places. We look for it in our church, and we look for it in our families, and we look for it at our jobs, or we look for it with our parents or our spouses, and on and on and on. So maybe the first thing we need to do before we start conspiring in secret to give and pray and fast is maybe we need to look for ways to bless and encourage those who do those things. Maybe we need to look for ways to affirm people as a church. You know that passage that we're often happy to quote in Hebrews chapter 10, that Hebrews chapter 10 talks about, let us not give up the practice of meeting together, and we think that's about like Sunday night church attendance. That's not what the passage is about. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says surrounding that little command there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but look at what he says, encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Part of the reason that we gather together to worship and to study and meet together is to give glory to God. And part of it is to edify the body and one another, to encourage each other. And so the writer of Hebrews says, look for ways that you can spur one another on, that you can encourage, that you can affirm each other. That should be happening in your churches. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. So maybe that's the first thing we need to do, is to address the problem by, first of all, looking for ways to affirm people. But that's not the only issue. I think we need to be careful that even if somebody is doing something, we don't start to assume they're doing it to be seen. Just because you see somebody doing something that's an act of righteousness, don't assume they went way out of their way for you to notice them. Look at what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. He says, God can bring good from even those circumstances. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. So maybe you've got somebody in your life who annoys you to death because they're always trying to get in the limelight. And Paul says, you know what? God can use them too. Even if their motives are impure, even if they're doing things to be seen, guess what? God can bring about good from even that. So be careful about judging those people. But what he's really after here, Jesus, is the discipline of secrecy. This discipline of secrecy, of performing for an audience of one, and that audience being God. That's what the Christian faith is all about. And he's not saying you can't ever be noticed, as if you were going to do something good, but somebody might have seen you, so you decided not to. That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying your heart and your intent and your motivations always ought to be to give glory to God and only to God. And so you think about people who give. And if you pay real close attention in a church like this, you can see people doing acts of mercy and righteousness all the time, but you have to really watch. They like to work behind the scenes. They like to do things in secret, and if you really pay attention, you might catch them from time to time. And the last thing they'd want is for you to acknowledge that they were doing that, but they love the discipline of secrecy. They want no credit at all. A few weeks ago when Justin preached out of the passage in Matthew chapter 5 about lust and adultery, Leslie and I were gone to Salado for this minister's retreat. And what was really beautiful about this weekend that we got to experience is the facilitators of this gathering of ministers and their spouses kept telling us about this generous, benefacting couple. This couple that really loved ministers and just wanted to fill ministers' tanks up and encourage them and their families and just bless them from time to time. And everybody wanted to know, who is this mystery couple? And they wouldn't give us their name because that's the last thing they'd want. So they pay for this entire weekend for ministers to gather and to spend some time getting their tanks filled up. And they provide this lavish food. And you want to write a thank you note, but you have to write it to some anonymous person because that's the last thing they want. Is for you to give them glory, for you to somehow praise them and not praise God. And that's what I think Jesus is after here. It's that discipline of secrecy when you give and when you pray and when you fast. It's almost this language of stealing away into the night for these precious moments with God. You ever notice that about Jesus when he prays? They'll everybody lay down their head to go to sleep, and then they wake up in the middle of the night and they're like, where's Jesus? He's off in the wilderness somewhere. He's gone up on a mountain to some solitary place. He's taking this precious secret time with God. He's that stealing away for a beautiful moment of solitude with God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says that's how you should give, and that's how you should pray, and that's how you should fast. And then he gets to this beautiful prayer. It's almost as if he's adding on a special bonus teaching for those that have gathered around. You know, you've been at a conference or a teaching before where the person who's talking says, now this is for free. I didn't plan on saying this, but this one's for free. And that's almost what you get here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, I'm talking about prayer. Let me throw this in while I'm at it. Let me teach you to pray. And in our attention-seeking culture, you know, most of us would probably put that on Twitter. Get a special VIP pass to hear how to pray from Jesus today. He says, let me teach you how to pray. Let me show you how it is that you're supposed to pray. And it's not a formula. It's not some magic cadence that you're supposed to say. He's not saying copy these exact words, say them and them only. It's not like rubbing a lucky rabbit's foot. Yet, in our culture, that's often the way that it's used. I don't know the last time you were in a high school locker room before a football or basketball game or something. All these people get down on a knee and they hold hands and they say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And they storm the field or the court. I don't really know why. I don't know what the purpose of that is, that somehow God's going to bless us in a victory now because we've prayed this prayer. I always thought it was perplexing because I always assumed the other team was doing it too. So which side was God going to listen to? Secondly, the more I dove into that prayer, you realize what a dangerous prayer it is. Not a prayer to be said flippantly. That is, that we're not praying for a victory in a football or a basketball game. We're praying for God's kingdom to come. And that's a dangerous prayer. And Jesus says, when you pray this is how you're to do it. And He says, "Our Father." And I love the communal language, which is why I had us read it together. There's no me or my. We love our individualistic culture. It's all about me and my and what I want. And Jesus says, when you pray, no. There's no singular subjects here. It's our Father. Bless us. Give us. Help us. It's all about a community. And He says, our Father. We pray to a God who is like a parent to us, which would have been shocking for His hearers. You know, in the entire Old Testament, all 39 books, God is referred to as Father a mere 14 times. And in the Sermon on the Mount alone, Jesus refers to God as Father 17 times. In the Gospels, He refers to God as Father over 200 times. He says God is like a father. That may be difficult for some of us. We don't like our father. We don't like our earthly dads. Maybe they were neglectful or abusive, or maybe they just completely abandoned us. And so we have a hard time envisioning God as a father. And Jesus says, that's not what this Father's like. In fact, a little later on in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll look at it in a few weeks, Jesus says, even if you have a good father, even if you have a father that you like, and a father that was really instrumental in raising you up to be the person that you are today, He says, God is a lot better father than that. He talks about if you ask for a father for a fish, how many would give him a stone instead? Or if you ask for something good, He gives you a scorpion. He says, even if your fathers who are good or even evil, even if they know how to give good gifts, how much more does your father care for you? How much more does your father have an intimate relationship with you? And so we pray, our Father in heaven, our Father in the heavens. You know, one of my favorite parts of the weekday is that I get to go leave work and pick up Eden from school. And I love that because she's just filled with a ton of things she's done that day she wants to chatter about. I mean, she's not even out of the classroom before she starts talking about all the things that she got to do. I got a cookie, or we ran around here in PE, and we did this, and we did this, and I can't get her to stop talking. She's just going on and on about her day, and it's this precious moment of a father and a child, and it's this beautiful moment. Same could be said of mothers and sons, or mothers and daughters. This parent-child relationship. It's a beautiful moment. Some of you have the practice of going on father-daughter dates or father-son dates or mother-daughter dates or mother-son dates. I think it's a beautiful practice of getting to spend some time with a parent and growing together in relationship. And He says, that's the relationship we have with this God we're praying to. He's our Father. He's a loving parent. And so He says, our Father is how you are to address God. And you say, our Father in the heavens. You know, most of our translations have heaven singular, but the Greek is the heavens. Our Father in the heavens. The concept is Jewish, and that is that heaven is not some far-off, distant place in the sky that we can't see, but the heavens are the very air that we breathe, the atmosphere around us. And so, that's why Paul says in his letter to Corinth, his second letter to Corinth, he says, I knew a guy who was praying once who was caught up into the third heaven. He's talking about God being near. He's talking about there are levels of heaven. Not that you somehow live a life that gets you to certain levels, but that God is present near and far. He says, that's the type of God we pray to. Not one who's distant and far off and can't understand our cries or our pleas or our requests, but a God that is very near. Our Father, the one in the heavens. And then He just gets dangerous. Your kingdom come. your will be done on earth as in heaven? That's a dangerous prayer. And I got to tell you, I love that we're a praying church. And I reflect on my prayer life, and I reflect on the prayer life that we express in our corporate worship and our gatherings, and I think we say a lot of good prayers, but boy, they're small in comparison to the prayer Jesus prays. You know, we pray for our health, and we pray for our families, and we pray for this church, and we pray for this country, and all those things are good things to pray for, but they're really small in comparison to what Jesus prays for. Jesus says, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on this earth as in heaven. And that's the thing, folks, is that your health may not be very good, but guess what? God's kingdom's not in trouble. Your family may be in total disarray, but God's kingdom's not going anywhere. This church may have some ups and some downs. This church may go through some really difficult seasons, but no matter what happens at Hillcrest, God's kingdom is still strong. And the United States of America may have some good days or some bad days ahead of her. Whether she stands or she falls, guess what? God's kingdom's not going anywhere. So we pray God's kingdom come. God's will be done on this earth as in heaven. Well, that's a big prayer. And this is one of the most excited days I've ever had as far as getting ready to preach. You know why? It's because God's kingdom is bursting forth in this world. You know, what's been really incredible as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount the last several weeks is I've got to hear incredible stories of God's kingdom bursting forth on earth as in heaven, of members of this church taking seriously the teachings of Jesus and putting them into practice. So we talked one week about anger and about how that can creep up into murder and harming one another. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Seek reconciliation with your brothers and your sisters. And I got to hear story after story of reconciliation that took place that week, and that's beautiful. God's kingdom is coming on earth as in heaven. And when Justin preached about lust and about adultery and about having pure hearts, there was this incredible response that Sunday and the days to follow of people who said, I want to be pure in my mind and my heart. I want to live a life that is pure in God's eyes. I don't want to objectify people. We had an incredible response of people committing their lives to living purity. And then when we talked about marriage and divorce, you may not have seen it in the morning that we prayed together over our marriages and over those who are scarred by broken relationships, but we had an outpouring of prayer requests that week. Please pray for my grandson's marriage. Please pray for my marriage. Please pray for my family as we are reeling from a recent divorce. We're concerned with what God wants for our lives, and God's kingdom is coming on earth as in heaven. And I was talking to Kelly Allen after I preached on integrity, and like the very next day, her and Josie Rechtenwald are having to take some test they take every year, and it's this test that everybody knows the answers to, but they're supposed to watch it, and when they get to the end, they're supposed to answer, did you listen to all the questions, you know, and take the entire 45 minutes it's supposed to take? And she said, oh, I wish you hadn't preached that this past week. People wrestling with what does integrity look like in our life and God's kingdom coming on earth as in heaven. Last week we talked about loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, turning the other cheek. And I had a gentleman in this church come up to me and said, I got a story to tell you. He had an elder at a church he was a part of a while back who had basically stolen $20,000 from him in a business deal. $20,000. Obviously, they're not on the best of terms. It's tense when they see one another. And he was at lunch with a friend this past week. And this man who's stolen $20,000 from him walks in. And they exchange pleasantries, said hi. And he pays for his ticket and he goes to walk out. And he turns around and he says, the spirit starts to move. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Pray for those who persecute you. And he walks back in and he grabs the waitress and he says, you see that guy over there? I'd like to pay for his lunch. Can I pay for his lunch? And God's kingdom is coming on earth as in heaven. His will is being done. And it's just this beautiful sight. So I'm excited. I'm excited to see how God's kingdom is just bursting forth into this dark world. And so we pray God's kingdom would come and that it would come quickly. And we pray for this daily bread. We don't pray for bread enough for 20 years from now. We pray for just enough for our needs for today, which is this really beautiful picture of what the Israelites experienced in the wilderness, isn't it? Do you remember the manna that God provides for them? They're only supposed to collect enough for that day. And if they did collect more than that, then it would rot and get worms in it and maggots. Having to learn how to trust in God each and every day. Most of us, I think, would like the security of knowing where our next meal is coming from. And Jesus says, no, that's not what you pray for. You pray for just enough for today, and God will take care of it. Maybe where the practice of fasting would help us some. You know, the practice of fasting is to not eat for a while, and when you get hungry, as you're focusing on God and you're trusting in God for those needs. It's not a quick fix to lose weight. It's a way of trusting in God. Maybe that would help us. Maybe that's why the church in the West is so anemic, is that we're feasting on the wrong things. You know, there's an interesting scene right before the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus goes out into the wilderness. You remember that? And he fasts for 40 days. I like what the text says when he comes back after the fasting. It says, he was hungry. You think? Yeah. Remember what Satan does? Comes to him and he begins to tempt him. And one of the things that he does, he comes and he says, I know you're hungry. I know you have the power to do this. Why don't you turn one of those stones into some bread so that you have something to eat? And Jesus starts quoting Deuteronomy 8, and he says, people don't live on bread alone. Don't you know that? People live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I think there's something to do with fasting there. It's a trust, a reminder that God's going to provide for our physical and our daily needs. It's that same scene in John chapter 4. Do you remember he comes up to this well outside of a Samaritan village and they're hungry and Jesus sends him in town to go get something to eat. And he has that conversation with the Samaritan woman and the disciples come back and they're lumbering along with some food they found at the mini mart or something and they say, here you go, Jesus. And he says, I don't need that. I've got food you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of my Father who sent me here. I think fasting reminds us of that, that God will sustain us and not just what we put on our tables, but God will be the one who gives for our daily needs. And then we pray that really dangerous part of the prayer, which is why I'm pretty sure we don't need to just be saying it basketball and football games and locker rooms. Forgive us our debts, our transgressions, our sins conditionally. Forgive us as we forgive others. Father, show the same mercy and grace to us that we show to others. That's not a prayer we pray a lot, is it? We sure want God's mercy and grace, but we don't want Him to extend it to us the way that we've extended it to others. But He goes on to even make the point. He says, God's going to treat you the same way you treat others. So when you pray and when you live, be a forgiving people. And then we pray that God will rescue us from temptation, from the snares of the evil one. It's this beautiful teaching on prayer. Again, it's not a rigid formula. It's not copy these exact words and pray only these exact words, but pray this dangerous prayer. I just want to encourage you this week to plot, to conspire, to find time to steal away with God, to pray in secret, to give in secret, to bless others without getting any credit or recognition for it, and even to fast, to give up eating for a short period of time so that you can focus on and feast on God's Word and in His presence. Because it's a beautiful thing when you get to experience that solitude and secrecy with the one who is our Father. Let's pray and I'll be done. Father, we all come before you with mixed motives at times. We all have a desire to be appreciated and acknowledged and Father, considered worthwhile. May we always look to you, Father, to get our identity. May we always look to you to receive our reward. Father, may we cultivate the type of relationship in which we just can't wait to steal away for a few moments with you. Father, maybe several of us in this room haven't had that type of relationship with you for a long time. May we cultivate that desire to steal away for a few moments of solitude with you, to find ways to bless others with the means that you've given us, to not receive any recognition for it, but to have the joy of knowing that you, our Father, are watching. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that we're your sons and your daughters, and we pray that you would teach us to pray, that you would teach us to give, and that you would teach us to fast and to trust in you. Father, we do pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on this earth in this church, in our lives, as in heaven. We pray all this in your name, which we want to be hallowed among the nations. Amen. If you have a need this morning, we want you to know we have shepherds in this place who are ready to pray over you, receive you, whatever need you might have. If you want to respond to a call to be baptized and put on Christ in baptism, we can do that this morning. We've got prayer cards in front of you on the back of the pew. If you want to submit one of those to be prayed over later in the week, you can do that. Whatever need you may have, we have shepherds up front. We'll have shepherds in the back for you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?